Proverbs chapter 14, let's pick it up in verse 15. All right, verse 15. Bible says this, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." The simple man believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Now, as we begin to study out Proverbs, when we first went through it, I introduced you to the characters of Proverbs and different type of people you find as you study the book. And of course, the wise man, that's what we're all striving to be. We're all striving to be wise. And you find the foolish man, that's not what you want to be. You don't want to be a fool. You find the scorner, you find the evil man, the strange woman. And then you also find in the book of Proverbs the simple, okay? And the simple is a person who just doesn't know. Okay, and everybody at some point in our life was simple. Okay, I mean, you know, when we're born into this life, we're not born with automatic knowledge. Okay, we've got to learn things. Okay, and so at one time, every single person is simple, but the Bible warns us that it's okay at one time to have been simple, but you do not want to remain simple for long. Because to be simple, to be unknowledgeable is dangerous, okay? And here, that's what we find. Because the Bible says this, that the simple believeth every word, okay? Now, the simple man is naive. He's gullible, okay? He's not educated himself with knowledge. So because of that, he believes everything he hears. Now, I read an illustration this week that kind of illustrates this. I'm going to read it to you. I thought it was pretty good. In the long history of con artists, George Parker holds a special place of dishonor. He's remembered as one of the most successful and daring swindlers in American history. I want to be known for something. I don't think that's what I would want to be known for, okay? Apparently, what he did was he set up an office in New York City, and he sold some of the city's most famous attractions to tourists. His favorite was the Brooklyn Bridge, but he also sold the Statue of Liberty, Madison Square Garden, and Grant's Tomb. He produced elaborately forged documents and deeds to convince his targets that he was the rightful owner of the landmarks he was selling. Parker was so persuasive that on more than one occasion, police had to come and explain why the new owners of the Brooklyn Bridge couldn't put up toll booths to collect money from those who tried to cross. After his third conviction for fraud, Parker was sentenced to life at the Sing Sing prison in New York, where he spent the last 8 years of his life. He dishonestly made a fortune preying on people who foolishly believed his empty words. He was not only an expert salesman, but he realized that many people were gullible, and he used that to his advantage. Now, as you look at your sphere of influence, the people you know in life, I mean, I think we could all agree that there's people out there who are willing to tell you things that you want to hear in order to take advantage. And maybe this has happened to you, and maybe you know of someone this has happened to. And isn't it a shame? It always seems like around the holiday time, they're always putting warnings on the news about a new scam that's out. And a lot of times it's people trying to scam senior citizens out of their money. But there's all kinds of things out there. And I mean, people will try to scam your money. People will try to get something out of relationships that they want. Even false preachers will try to tell people what they want to hear just to get people to follow them. I wish it weren't so, but the reality of the matter, folks, is there are deceivers out there. There are people that want to deceive you. And so how in the world, in this crazy world of deception, do we know if someone's telling the truth? How do we know? I mean, how are we going to figure out whether it's truth, whether it's not truth? Well, the Bible has an answer for that, and that is this: don't remain simple, okay? Educate yourself, all right? You must work hard at becoming wise. The Bible's solution for that is to attain wisdom. Okay, now look at the second half of this verse. I want to explain this to you because I thought this was an interesting word. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Now, if you look up that word prudent, it's a pretty interesting word. In most of the sense, the word prudence is used in a bad sense because it means cunning, it means crafty, it means subtle. Okay, so a lot of times that word can be used in a negative sense, but here it's being used in a positive sense so that to show us the contrast of being simple. Okay? The opposite of being simple is to be prudent. It's kind of like what Jesus told his disciples back in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Remember what he said? I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. By the way, if that was your odds, those aren't pretty good odds, are they? Sheep in the midst of wolves. But notice his instructions to his disciples. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, if you look up that word serpent there, it also has the same meaning as the word prudent. It means sly. It means cunning. It means having sharpness of vision. Okay? So here's the thing. There's people out there that want to deceive you. Okay? There's all kinds of scams. All right? And I'm not just talking about scams to take your money. Okay? I mean, the devil's got all kinds of things out there to try to deceive you with. What are you going to do? I mean, are you just going to fall for every little thing that comes your way? Well, you need to be, the Bible word is prudent. You need to be prudent. You need to think about. You need to use the mind that God's given you and use the Bible principles and compare things to that. I mean, folks, listen, you can't believe everything you hear. I mean, you just can't. I mean, hey, you know what? I mean, you can't believe everything you read on the internet. I mean, you just can't. I mean, you can't believe everything that, gets texted or tweeted or whatever. You just can't believe everything, okay? You've got to be prudent about the things that you hear, that you believe, okay? Now, to make sure that you're not remaining simple, you must work hard to obtain wisdom. And that leads to the next verse here. Look at verse 18. This leads right into the verse we just studied. Listen to what it says here. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Once again, you see another attribute of someone who's simple, another attribute of someone who is prudent. By the way, the problem with being simple is this: you don't stay simple for long, because eventually a simple person must make a choice to either get wisdom, or you know what comes naturally? Foolishness comes naturally. Listen to what that verse says: the simple inherit folly. Now, folks, listen, that's the danger of not choosing to pursue after wisdom. Because if you don't make a conscious decision, you know what? I want to be wise. You know what's going to happen in life? Instead of being wise, foolishness is going to just find you. Okay? And that's what it says there. The simple inherit folly. I mean, hey, folks, that's why the Bible commands us as parents that we got to get the foolishness out of our children when they're young. I mean, why do we have the problems that we have today? Okay? I mean, why do we have a society where, you just got people going nuts going crazy? Well, the reason is because foolishness wasn't taken out of children when they were young. That's why the Bible says verses like this: foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. I mean, hey, anybody raised kids can attest to that, right? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. I mean, hey, you know what? When I was young, I had a lot of foolishness in me. But you know what? My dad believed the second part of this verse: but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And in this case, it was a shoe of correction, all right? My dad's choice of spanking was a tennis shoe, all right? And I don't know why he chose that, but it must have worked, okay? Because it left a lasting impression somewhere, okay? And not just in my psyche, but on my backside also. But folks, listen, foolishness is just natural. It's bound in the heart of a child. Okay? It's there. That's why, Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod, listen to this, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That word betimes means early. Okay? And listen, folks, if you really love your children, you will discipline them. Okay? And as we've taught before, the Bible does not support child abuse. Okay, that's not what the Scripture teaches. But the Scripture does teach biblical correction. And biblical correction is what the Bible says is with a rod, okay? And by the way, we've said this before, and we've talked through this before. Most of us are parents in here. But here's the thing. You know what? I mean, the Bible tells us there's a proper way to discipline children, okay? And we need to do it. I mean, the thing is, kids don't just naturally get good. Okay, they've got to be taught that, and foolishness has to be corrected out of them. So it's my job as a parent to make sure my children, with my children, number one, they don't stay simple. Okay, I've got to train my children. I don't want my children to stay simple. You know why? Because the simple inherit folly. That's why I try to involve them in everything I can with the church. I mean, they're involved in Sunday school, children's church, master club, the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Thank goodness that a pastor has challenged our Christian school kids to memorize chapters, not just chapters, but books of the Bible. All that is a part of trying to get the foolishness and the simplicity out of them. Okay, so I've got to, as I'm trying to raise my children as a parent, it's my job to make sure they don't stay simple. Number two, it's my job to drive foolishness out of them with Bible correction. All right, and by the way, you know what the sad part of the matter is? It's just not kids these days who are inheriting folly. I mean, we're living in a world of foolish people. You know why? Because people have chosen not to get wisdom, and they're dominated by foolish habits and lifestyles. By the way, the number one way to choose to get wisdom, the first thing you've got to do to get it is to accept Christ as your Savior. I mean, you know, here's the sad part, okay? The world's going to be foolish, okay? They don't have Christ, all right? They don't have God in their life. They don't have they're not applying Bible principles, so they are going to be foolish. But the sad part is when you have professing Christians who walk around living a life of foolish behavior. Okay, so the inheritance of foolishness falls to the simple. Okay, so folks, as a Christian, don't stay simple. Now notice the next part of the verse, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Now that word prudent means the same thing we talked about a while ago. It means cunning, crafty, subtle. Okay, and the word crown there, it means to encompass about, to enclose, to besiege. And here's what he's saying here, all right? The prudent man, all right, you know what he does? He encircles himself with knowledge. You know what he does? He knows what's going on. Now listen to me, Christians. When it comes to the things of God and spiritual things, listen, get your head out of the sand. Get your head out of the sand. You ought to be able to recognize when the devil's trying to set you up. You ought to be able to recognize that. I mean, you ought to be able to know when a situation has been organized by the devil to get you to fall. By the way, that's what he does. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians chapter 6, when it tells us to put on the whole armor of God. The reason God says you've got to get that armor on, you've got to be ready, you've got to be prepared, because there's coming an evil day in your life. You know what that means? There's a day, there's probably multiple days, specific times in your life, that the devil has orchestrated circumstances to try to take you out. I believe that. I believe that's the case in the life of every preacher. I believe that the devil is doing everything he can to take out pastors. By the way, he's doing a pretty good job at it, sad to say. That's why you got to pray for your pastor. You got to pray for men of God. I mean, the devil works hard, but he doesn't just work hard to go after preachers. You know, do you think the devil wants you sitting at Blessed Hope Baptist Church this morning? No way. I mean, that's why he's fought against you this week to try to keep you out of church. And that's why he orchestrates things in your life to try to get you to fall. That's why the Bible tells us verses like this, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now that verse particularly, if you look at that in the context of it, is talking about men of God. It's talking about pastors. But that verse also applies to Christians. The devil is looking to try to devour you. So you've got to be sober. You've got to be, the Bible word that works on that today is prudent. Get your head out of the sand. Okay? The word sober, it means watchful. Okay, and that verse is used 12 times. That word is used 12 times in the New Testament. That a warning for Christians is to be watchful, to be sober, know what's going on. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Listen to what he says here, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I'm sorry, folks, but when it comes to your spiritual life, the spiritual warfare we're in, you can't afford to be, well, gee golly, I just didn't know. That's not good enough. If you just, well, I just don't know, then you're going to be a victim of the devil. You've got to be sober. Let me read a couple of these verses to you, then we'll move on. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. He's talking about our spiritual life here, okay? But let us watch and be sober. There's that word again. The context of this verse is particularly talking about the day of the Lord or the coming of the Lord, okay? Now, as Christians, here's the thing, folks, listen. I mean, do we know exactly when Christ is going to come? No, but it shouldn't surprise us when he does come. You know why? Because we're watching, we're sober, all right? Titus 2:2, that the aged men, now listen to the categories here, okay? Well, we need to teach children to be sober. God's going to nail us all right here. Listen to this. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. All right, so if you consider yourself an aged man, all right, and I'll let you make that distinction, okay? But if you consider yourself an aged man, then you're commanded to be sober. For Titus 2:4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. There you go, aged men, young women. Titus 2:6, young men likewise to be sober. And you know what? Listen, folks, God says as Christians, every single one of us must be watchful. Listen to what he says here in 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Think about it. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So folks, listen. Foolishness can be avoided, all right, if you take the time to gain knowledge. Be prudent. Don't be simple. Because I promise you, if you choose to remain simple, foolishness will find you and the devil will destroy you. Okay? And that's what he says here. Let's move on. Let's look at the next verse here. Back to Proverbs chapter 14. Let's look at verse 19. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this verse, and I almost passed it up, but I couldn't do it because it just, the Lord taught me a neat truth here, and I just want to give it to you real quick. Listen to what he says here. Verse 19, the evil bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. That word gates of the righteous there, it's speaking about the authority of the righteous. Now, when I read that verse, I had to stop and ask myself this question, okay? Right now in the life we're living, are the evil bowing before the good and are the wicked bowing at the authority of the righteous? Yes or no?
No.
It's not what's happening here. So you know what this verse is? It's a prophetic verse, okay? By the way, folks, listen. There will be a day when the evil will bow before the good. And there will be a day that the wicked will bow at the authority of the righteous. When is that day? Well, like I said, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because it's a whole different teaching, but I couldn't pass over it because the truth excited me a little bit. I believe this is a prophetic verse talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. When one of the days that, you know, because if you look at that, you study that out, and we don't have time to teach about it this morning. But during this time, the righteous, the Christians, okay, beside King Jesus will be ruling over the earth, okay? And during this time, you know what? The evil will bow before the good, and the wicked will bow at the authority of the righteous. So here's what I want to give you real quick, okay? Don't lose hope when you look around at the direction our world's going. Don't lose hope. Folks, listen. Jesus one day will put an end to all this this mess that we have, okay? And things are going to be the way they're supposed to be. They're going to be the way that we wish they were, okay? One of these days, it will be that way. So here's the thing. Keep doing right now. It's going to be worth it, I promise you. Not just for all eternity, although it will be worth it for all eternity. You know what? It's going to be worth it during that 1,000-year reign when we rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Okay? So listen, stay faithful now. Now, you may not understand everything I just told you, and that's okay. That's a whole different teaching. But listen, stay faithful now. Do what's right now. I promise you, it is worth it. It's worth it. Just do right now, okay? And even though you might get discouraged, even though you see the crazy mess that's going on in this world today, just stay on track, keep doing right, and I promise you one of these days it's going to be worth it. I'm teaching our high school boys class in Bible. We're going through the book of Revelation. And we were talking about this the other day, about this millennial reign. And I asked him, I said, what year during that 1,000-year millennial reign are you going to think it was worth it living your life for God? What year? The 10th year? The 20th year, the 100th year, the 500th year. I mean, folks, listen, 1 second into that, you're going to be thankful you lived your life for God. Okay, so in the midst of all the Proverbs here, God taught us some prophetic truth. Let's move on. Look at verse 26 here. Hear what he says. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. This verse captivated me. There is a great truth to be learned here. By the way, as we've gone through Proverbs, have you noticed the reoccurring theme of the fear of the Lord? It's all through the book. okay? Now notice here, man, I thought this was so good, okay? God is going to give us some reasons or some benefits of those Christians who decide that they're going to just decide they're going to fear God with their life. All right, now, for sake of review, let me just define for you once again what it means to fear the Lord, or what is the fear of the Lord, okay? The fear of the Lord is this. It's your attitude toward God in the fact that, you know what, you live your life in such a way that you're always conscious of the fact that God is watching, that God is listening. You're always conscious of the fact that, you know what, that literally what the verse says, you fear God. You're scared of Him a little bit. Because of His power, because of His authority, because of who He is. And that motivates the decisions you make in your life. Because you know what, folks, here's the thing. Okay, you know what we as men are real good at? Before we decide we're going to do something wrong, we look this way, we look that way, we make sure that our wife or our husband's not around. But we know what we always fail to do? We always forget to do this. And we always forget that, you know what, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees all. And if you will realize that, and when you begin to come to a crossroads of decision, whether or not you ought to make this decision or that decision, or am I going to choose to sin here or choose not to sin, and your motivating factor is the fact, you know what, I better not do that. You know why? Because my Heavenly Father's watching, and I don't want to tick Him off. Yeah. All right? That's just a little explanation of what it means, the fear of the Lord. Okay, now by the way, if you're going to be a successful Christian, you must have the fear of the Lord in your life. The Bible says, back in Proverbs chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So if you're going to have any hope of having wisdom, you've got to learn to fear God. Now, if you do that, there's some benefits that come along with that. Notice here, man, and this is the part that when I saw this, it just made a lot of sense. Let's go back and read verse 26 again. Notice here. In the fear of the Lord, listen to the first thing God gives to those that fear Him, is strong confidence. Now, that word strong confidence, it means this. It means powerful assurance and security. Now, before I teach on that, notice what the verse did not say. It did not say that in the Lord is strong confidence. There's a distinction here, okay? He doesn't just say, if you're saved, you have strong confidence. It's not what it says. It says, in the fear of the Lord. You know what that means? That means that's a promise to the Christian who's willing to take it to the next level. Who's willing to not just, hey, I'm saved. Because I know a lot of saved people who don't have strong confidence. And the reason they don't have it is because they don't have the proper fear of God in their life. But if you decide, I'm going to take it to the next level, I'm going to obey this verse, I'm going to, every decision I make, but before I make it, I'm going to make sure I make it in the fear of the Lord, then God's going to give you some things. First thing He's going to give you is strong confidence. Okay, now listen, folks. You know what allows men like Pastor to get up and preach about the things he preaches about? I mean, to lead our church in the direction we're going. I mean, to write all those things he's written and to preach the places he's preached at and to put things in the church sign he puts on the church sign. You know what allows him to do that? A strong confidence. Okay? Now here's the thing. Okay? That's why he can stand up with conviction and confidence and say, thus saith the Lord, and not worry about what man thinks. Because God's given him a strong confidence. Now, I'll just tell you this. If you're going to be a preacher, you need strong confidence. But you know what? Preachers aren't the only one who needs a strong confidence. Men, you know what? You need strong confidence as you walk into your job amidst all the filthy mouths and God mockers and be able to have a bold testimony for Jesus Christ. What allows you to do that? A strong confidence. Ladies, you need strong confidence when it comes to the things you do in life, when it comes to raising godly children this day and age. You know what you need to do that? You need strong confidence. Hey, Christians, you know what we need? We need strong confidence to be able to knock on doors. And hey, by the way, Pastor's going to say it again this morning. These things right here, Christmas tracts, be able to pass these things out, to be able to, as we go throughout this holiday time, reminding people that it's about Jesus Christ and it's not about the commercialism that this world's trying to push over on us. Hey, this whole Christmas holiday, as we're passing out tracts and we're trying to win the lost, what allows you to do that? A strong confidence. Okay, a strong confidence. Okay, now here's the thing. We need a strong confidence to make it through life as a Christian. If you're going to be a successful Christian, you need strong confidence. I mean, have you ever just looked at a person before, a Christian, and say, you know, they're just confident. They're confident in the things that they're doing. Now, I'm not preaching here pride, because there's a difference between strong confidence in the Lord and pride in your own abilities, okay? There's a difference here. But I will say this. You know what? God does reward people who fear Him with a strong confidence. It's a byproduct of fearing God. You know why? Because here's the thing. Because you realize that everything you're doing is being ran by Him, and you know that God has His approval on your life. You talk about wanting to have confidence. If you know that God's okay with everything you're doing, there's nothing that can stand in your way. Okay, and that's a byproduct of fearing God. All right, we could teach more about that, but there's more. I want to tell you what else is here. Look at the second part of that verse. Not only the fear of the Lord is their strong confidence, but notice what else it says. Okay, it says that there is a. Excuse me. Let me find the verse here. I was back at. Okay, it says, and his children shall have a place of refuge. So not only does God give those that fear Him a strong confidence, God gives them also a place of refuge. Now that word refuge there means this. It means hope, it means trust. It means hope and it means trust. Okay? Now notice here it said a place of refuge. A place of hope and trust. Now there are certain places in life that I can physically go to where I feel safe, where I feel hope. My home is one of them. I don't know how you feel, but I think most of you feel this way. I like being at home. Okay, I like being there. I mean, you know what? After a long day of work, what motivates me to want to finish my workout for the day is the fact that I get to go to the comfort and safety of home. Okay, so I got home. That makes me feel a place of refuge or a place of trust. You know what? Blessed Hope Baptist Church is another place I come where I feel hope and trust. I mean, I love coming in and all the things that happen here at church. To see your fellow brothers in Christ, hear the Word of God taught and preached, sing the old hymns of the faith, and just have a place to escape the world. I mean, it's a place of refuge. Now, here's the thing. The truth of the matter is, my home and church may not always be where I am. Okay? There may become a time where I can't physically get to the geographical places that are considered a place of refuge that I feel trust in, that I feel hope in. And by the way, sometimes your home and your church just can't provide what your soul needs. So here's the deal, all right? Thank goodness that there's another place that you can go for a place of refuge, a place of hope and trust. Thank goodness for verses like this. Let me give them to you here. Psalm 9. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Listen to this. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Okay, listen, folks, you know what? You may not always get to get to some place that makes you feel physically comfortable, but let me tell you something. If you're saved, guess who's always with you? That's the Lord. He's always there. Let me tell you what He wants to be. He wants to be for you a place of trust and refuge. Now, just because you're saved doesn't necessarily mean that you're accessing that availability to you. Because here's the thing, as a Christian, I mean, if your relationship's not right with God, I mean, you've quenched the Holy Spirit. You've grieved the Holy Spirit. You got unconfessed open sin in your life. Do you really think you're going to want to run to God and He's going to want to nurture you the way that you need to be nurtured? No, it's not the way it works. I mean, here's the thing. You got to keep your relationship right in the context of what we've been teaching, fearing the Lord. And when you do that, God provides a place of refuge. Psalm 46:7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And many, many verses we could talk about this, okay? So folks, listen, God wants to be and makes available to those of His children who fear Him a place of refuge. I don't know what storms of life you may be going through, but listen, don't try and weather them on your own. Fear God and find your refuge in Him. Okay, I saw Mrs. Falkerson yesterday, and we were talking a little bit, and we were just kind of talking about the trials and the things of life you go through, And we were talking about just trusting the Lord no matter what. And she told me this, and she gave me illustrations in her life of how that she's had to just trust the Lord, and God's seen her through. And we were talking, and we come to this conclusion together. You know what? When you just decide that you're going to trust God, that doesn't mean your life will be problem-free. It doesn't mean it'll be storm-free. But there's a peace that comes that just when you say, no matter what, God, I just trust in you. No matter what. I mean, here's the thing, folks. Every time something goes bad in your life, quit putting God on trial. Well, God, why did you allow this? God, why? Do you ever think maybe God, yes, he allows it, but you know the reason for it, it's not because of God, it's because of sin. It's because of the devil. Do you ever think about that? I mean, instead of getting mad at God, why don't you get mad at the devil? Just decide you're going to trust him. And when you fear God, folks, I'm telling you, you'll have that place of refuge. And then last of all, look at the next promise here to those that fear him. Down in verse 27. The fear of the Lord, notice here, is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. That word fountain of life means this. It means a source of strength. It means freshness. And listen, if you're going to fear God, you know what God will give you? God will give you strength to face and do whatever he wants you to face and do. I mean, he'll make it available to you. I mean, look, think of it like this, okay? Think of it in the physical world. In order for my body to be healthy and have the strength that it needs to function, you know what? It must have a source for its strength, okay? I mean, if I just decided from here on out I wasn't going to eat, drink, or sleep anymore, then you know what? My body wouldn't function right for very long, okay? I need certain things to give me the strength that I need. Now, here's the thing. By the way, God patterns so many things of our physical life after the spiritual realm, okay? So when it comes to my physical body, if I need these things to make my physical body work, why do we not think when it comes to our spiritual life that we would not need things to fuel us spiritually, okay? Now, folks, listen. When you fear God, you're going to the right source for strength. And God wants to be that strength for you. I mean, listen to me, folks. When it comes to that spiritual aspect of your life, the spiritual man, the new man, fearing God will literally be your source of fuel that will get you through. I mean, here's the thing. You know what? If you fear God, you won't have to worry about spending time in the Bible. If you fear him, you won't have to worry about praying or sharing the gospel or fill in the blank, whatever it is in your life. You won't have to worry about those things if you fear him. Okay? And he, as you begin to fear him, you know what you find out? That attitude toward God, well, God will give you a source of strength to face whatever in life you have to face. Here's the thing. You know what? Life is hard enough. Why in the world would you want to do it without God? I don't get that. I mean, you know, to me, some of the most times of despair I've ever witnessed is when I have to preach a funeral of a lost person. To me, that is so hard because, you know, I mean, when it comes to the funeral of a Christian, yes, we sorrow because we're not there. But I mean, y'all have been to those funerals. I mean, in my estimation, the funeral we had here for Pastor Ross and some of these other great men, you know what? They're more of a celebration service. I mean, yes, we miss them. We shed tears. But it's like the Bible says, we sorrow not as those who have no hope. But people who don't have that source of strength in God, I mean, oh my goodness, it's just, you can see it. There's just, it's a visible thing that comes over there. So here's the thing, Christian, listen, fear God and God will give you that source of strength. He will give you a strong confidence. He'll give you a place of refuge and he will be your source of spiritual strength. All right, last verse we're going to look at and we'll be done. Look at verse 32 for me. Here's what he says. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Now, once again, so many times you read something in the Bible, and I don't think we think about what it says. We just read it, we read over it, we don't think about it. But notice what he's saying here, okay? Particularly the second part of the verse, and we'll get to that in just a minute, okay? But let's look at the first part. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness. Now, that word driven away, it means to push down, it means to overthrow, okay? By the way, you know what? That's what the reward is of the devil to those who serve him. You know what it is? It's to be driven away by the wickedness. I mean, for a short time, those that are wicked, you know what? They think they're the ones who are in the driver's seat. But you know what? They're not the ones that are really in control. They may think they are, but they're not. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness. The vehicle that he thinks he's controlling is the one driving him to his own destruction. And that's exactly what the devil does to people. He appears to be the illusion that they're the ones controlling things, but really they're not, okay? But that's not the part of the verse I'm going to focus on. Here's the second part of the verse. But the righteous hath hope in his death. Now think about what that says. Who in the world equivalates the word hope and death together? You know who does? The righteous does. Notice that. The righteous hath hope in his life. That's not what it says. Hath hope in his death. What's he saying here? You know what God's trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us what Paul said in Philippians. Okay? Like this. For I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You know what Paul was saying here? He was saying, look, let me tell you something. My hope, okay, everything of my being wants to be there with him. That's what I want. That's what I desire. I mean, it's far better to be with Christ than to live in this down here on earth in this flesh. But because of the fact that God has a job for me, because I'm fulfilling his will, it's more needful that I'm here right now. Okay? Now here's the thing, Christian. Listen, thank God for heaven. All right, look, just like the old song, this world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Listen, folks, this world's not it, okay? I mean, understand when God made man, he never intended man to live on life on earth forever. This is not the only life God intended for you to live, okay? There's heaven out there. You can have hope in that. Okay? Now, I know that death may be a scary thing, and I'm not saying I'm looking to go on the next train. I'm not saying that. But you know what? If I did, it'd be okay. You know why? Because there's hope. If you ever get feeling down, just take in your Bible, flip back to Revelation 21 and 22 and spend some time there. Spend some time there. Just read it. Okay? Now, I will say this. God on purpose couldn't give us too many details of heaven. Because I think if God gave us too many details of heaven, we might be like the crazy Jonesers down there and drink the Kool-Aid maybe, and because we'd want to get there, all right? But no, God tells us what it's going to be like. He gives us just enough information about it so that we know it's real, we know what's waiting for us, we know we can have hope, but the most of it we can't experience till we get there. So what am I saying? I'm saying this, Christian. Look, the future is bright if you're saved. If you're saved, the future is bright. You know the worst thing that can happen to you as a Christian? You get to go to heaven. I mean, what's the thing people fear the most? Death. Death. I mean, I might die. Well, you know what? If you're saved, that's not a bad thing. I might have to go get a new body. I might have to go to a place where there's no more sickness, pain, death, sorrow. I might have to go to a place where I can get to see Jesus. Amen? So here's the thing. What am I saying? Christian, have hope. Have hope. Okay? Yes, life's discouraging. Yes, it stinks sometimes. Yes, you have to face this. You have to face that. It's hard, but have hope. All right? So what do we learn today? Number one, prudence will protect you. Being simple will lead to folly. Number two, one day the evil will bow before the righteous. Number three, God gives to those that fear him a strong confidence, a place of refuge, and a source of strength. And number four, the life of the wicked will end in hell, but there is hope of heaven for the righteous. All right, so I pray these truths will help you. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the things you taught us today. Help us, God. Lord, we need you, Lord. Help us to take these truths and help us to have wisdom and apply them to our lives. And bless us now. Bless our service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.